We return this morning to our consideration of the second book of Kings, this second of the two books, obviously, of Kings, which centre the history of Israel largely on the northern kingdom. And I would read to you from chapter 11, verses 1 to 3, for our starting place. And when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal. But Jehoshah, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons, which were slain. And they hid him, even him and his nurse, in the bedchamber from Athaliah, so that he was not slain. And he was hid with her in the house of the Lord 6 years. And Athaliah did reign over the land. Well, which land? You may be finding this all a little confusing. You could be pardoned for that. Some of the names are so similar. And just when we get down to studying the kingdom of Israel in depth, that's the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes who departed from Jerusalem, from the worship of God there. When we are studying that in this book, which specialises and particularises and majors on that kingdom, we find we're studying Judah again. We find ourselves immersed in the history of that southern kingdom, even though Two Kings is chiefly, as I say, about the northern kingdom. The two principal characters involved in this chapter and the next are Joash, the boy king, sometimes called Jehoash, Joash for short, and Athaliah, that's the second most wicked woman in Israel or Judah in the Old Testament, as far as I can see. And this is the account of a remarkable preservation. That's our subject today. Now, first heading leads us to consider Athaliah and how she went from queen consort to queen regent. Queen consort, and she became queen regent. The king of the northern kingdom was Jehu. He was the furious driver we heard about last week. His was a new family on Israel's throne. Obviously, Israel had been ruled by the family of Ahab for some time. Ahab, the man who had made Elijah his sworn enemy. But now we read of Athaliah and her ascendancy. Athaliah is mentioned first, before anybody else, when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead. She was the daughter of Ahab, and the most wicked woman in the Old Testament, Jezebel, was her mother. She was therefore born into the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, Israel. However, she married Jehoram of Judah, the king who was in Judah. And she, we've been studying another Jehoram, that's why I say it's a little bit confusing. He was the son of Ahab and king of Israel. But she, Athaliah, became queen consort in Judah, in Jerusalem, in the Judean kingdom. She was born in 896 BC in Samaria. You don't have to remember the dates. You don't get extra points at the end of the day for knowing them. It's just to show you that this is all rooted in history. She was born in 896 BC in Samaria. But she began to now have great influence in Judah, where her husband Jehoram reigned for 12 years, before Ahaziah, his sister's son, assumed the throne in 841 BC. Now in chapter 10 we saw the destruction of the male members of Ahab's family, as God had foretold, through Elijah and Elisha. Ahaziah was killed by Jehu, the furious driver, and now Athaliah saw her big chance to take power. She saw that her son was dead, Ahaziah. So there was no king on the throne of Judah, but the rest of the royal family, who were legitimate descendants of David, they stood in her way. It's amazing, isn't it, how for so many, just to taste a little power is not enough. Nothing must stand in their way. Athaliah was queen consort. The remaining sons, descended from King David, did stand in her way. So we read, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal. She had them all killed. And this is so much human nature. Oh, you say, no, we wouldn't be like that. But you know, we're all like that in a sense. Our goal is happiness, popularity maybe, one-upmanship, but chiefly contentment. That's what we're after. And we're not going to let anything stand in our way if we can help it. Verse 3 tells how the queen consort became the queen regent. It's interesting, these terms. Our current queen, Camilla, for example, was queen consort. Somewhere in the mists of all that went on with the process of King Charles III becoming king, she lost the consort bit, and she's our queen. However, the next in line is still Charles' eldest son, William. Well, so in Judah, Athaliah was not the next reigning monarch. She was the mother of the reigning monarch who had been killed. But the royal seed, the true successors to the throne, were destroyed, which left her in charge. So that's how she became queen regent. But now, secondly, the providence of God. In the providence of God, Joash was spared. The northern kingdom had abandoned any serious continuation of the royal line, the family succession. It still featured, and so-and-so, his son, reigned in his stead, but very easily was that practice abandoned when it suited them. Here in Jerusalem, though, in the southern kingdom, God had promised the royal family line would continue. Yet here in 841 BC, the line is broken. There is no family successor to take the throne. Athaliah has killed them all. Ah, except she missed one. She missed one. Verse 2, but Jehosheba, the daughter of Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, now next in line, for the throne in Jerusalem, and stole him from among the king's sons that were slain, and they hid him. Even him, that's the new baby son of Ahaziah, and his nurse in the bedroom from Athaliah, so that he was not slain. And now, for 6 years, Athaliah, by her wickedness and murder, usurped the throne of Judah. She was queen, but in fact she wasn't. Joash was alive. He was king of Judah, hidden in the temple. I suppose that was quite safe. I don't think Athaliah went to church very often. But now Joash is going to be revealed in verses 4 to 13 of chapter 11. As the young king, hidden for those 6 years, approached his seventh year, plans went into action. Jehoiada, the godly priest, who was so involved in hiding Joash for 6 years, now takes charge. In verse 4, he sends for the rulers in Judah. These were clearly men he could rely on, those who did not accept that Athaliah could be the rightful sovereign, especially as she introduced the worship of Baal into the lives of the Jews. It wouldn't be long before she did that, like mother, like daughter. Jezebel had taken over the northern kingdom with Ahab and had immediately brought her priests of Baal and brought them in to make the state religion of the northern kingdom Baal worship. And now her daughter, Jezebel's daughter, Athaliah, very quickly introduces the Baal worship back into the lives of the Jews. It involved a covenant, an oath, and a trust as Jehoiada made his plans. These captains and the guards saw their true king, spared by the providence of God and the faithfulness of Jehoiada. And in verses 5 and 6, he commanded them, saying, "This is a thing that you shall do." And the plan was, one third of these loyal servants would enter the temple for the Sabbath and keep guard. A third would be ready at the gate, which is called Sur, and a third at the gate behind the guard. It was all carefully planned. The king would be protected, and any interloper seeking to destroy things would be slain. In verses 9 to 11, the captains over hundreds were armed with King David's spears and shields, which were in the temple, and they all stood ready to defend the boy king. Jehoiada, in verse 12, brought forth the child, and they appointed him and anointed him king, and they clapped their hands. It was allowed on these special occasions to clap your hands in the temple. And they proclaimed, "God save the king, God save the king." Athaliah's reaction is recorded in verses 13 to 16. Athaliah heard the noise of the guard and of the people. She came to the people into the temple of the Lord. We're seeing, among other things, in the characters portrayed in these chapters, human nature compared with Christian nature or character. Compare Athaliah with Jehoiada. Athaliah was married to Jehoram, king of Judah. She came from what was now a different country, Israel, as opposed to Judah. But as soon as she obtained freedom to exercise authority, she brought in Baal, the worship of this evil, child sacrificing God. First excuse, first opportunity. How men and women without Christ rush to do evil. This is human nature, to influence others with evil. Don't you wonder at it sometimes? How quickly people will rush to influence others, not with good, but with evil. Jehoiada, a priest of God, that didn't make him a reformer, but he had a conscience. He hated Baal. He saw the satanic presence which was there in this so-called queen. So he acted at peril to his own life to preserve the royal line of succession. I would think that this man looked back, because they'd had many years of godly reign in Judah under Jehoshaphat, and just lately that had dissipated. And he found Jehoram, his son, a disastrous replacement. Now Athaliah was bent on taking over. She'd murdered the royal descendants in order to take control and bring in Baal worship. Jehoiada took charge. What else could he do? He strengthened himself, we read. That's a great expression. He strengthened himself. He took captains who are named for us in the parallel passage in 2 Chronicles, and he secured their loyalty. Jehoiada had a significant influence and a big part to play in bringing Judah back to God. Now Athaliah is furious. Verses 13 and 14. When Athaliah heard the noise of the guard and of the people, she came to the people into the temple of the Lord. And when she looked, behold, the king stood by a pillar, as the manner was. He can't have been that tall, and the pillar probably was, but there he was, and he was had a crown upon his head. She was the queen, but no, there was a king, a rival. The anger was unabated. There stood the king as the manner was, and the princes and the trumpeters by the king, and all the people of the land rejoiced and blew with trumpets. And Athaliah rent her clothes and cried, "Treason, treason!" This is a scene for you to imagine and apply to the spiritual takeover we all need. Satan, oh, he knows such a lot. He's very knowledgeable. He has a lot of power. But something happened at Calvary when Christ endured the cross of Calvary. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, "Wherefore the Holy Spirit saith, When Christ ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. The great victory of Christ. He defeated Satan in his atoning death for us on the cross. It is finished. He was buried. He rose from the grave and he ascended up on high. In so doing, he led captivity captive. Satan, all his evil helpers, were defeated and subjected to the rule of Christ. He can only do what Christ allows him to do. So we come to our third heading, the overthrow of Athaliah. And it illustrates Satan's overthrow. Athaliah, first of all, heard the noise. She heard Satan looks down at his prized captives, you and me, but he hears something. And it troubles him. He hears the gospel is being preached. Chains are being released and loosed. And then verse 14, Athaliah looked and beheld. So Satan looks. One by one, your chains are being taken off if the Lord is speaking to you and bringing you into faith in Jesus Christ. He's losing his grip on you. That's what happens when you become a Christian. Satan loses his grip and he can do nothing about it. And verse 16, Athaliah was slain. Every time a man or woman comes to faith in Jesus Christ, Satan's doom is more firmly demonstrated. One of his slaves has been set free. Think about it that way if you're not yet sure that you becoming a Christian isn't just a great victory for you and a great release for you. It's a wonderful victory over the evil one, Satan. He hates to see his slaves released. And we read in verse 14, Athaliah rent her clothes and cried, treason, treason. Well, she'd know all about treason. Satan has won a great victory. Our first parents sold the entire human race down the river. Our willing compliance in Adam and Eve gave him the mastery. And all through the Old Testament, we see that mastery. And it's a period described as Satan being free to deceive the nations. And he did deceive the nations. Only Israel had anything of the truth. And only God could win us back. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, one God. Three persons in perfect union planned and began the rescue of thousands upon thousands of sinful rebels. Satan, the arch traitor, cries treason, treason when the Lord releases us from prison. Satan, the arch traitor, seems to have won, but when a soul is set free, when a boy or a girl comes to trust in Jesus Christ, when a man or woman repents, believes, and is set free by the power of the Holy Spirit, it's as though it were the greatest injustice that Satan should lose a slave. But Christ shows his wounded hands and feet. He reveals his wounded side. He shows his blood shed for us, and Satan is silenced. He has no claim upon us. God is taking back what is rightfully his, our souls purchased by Jesus' blood. In verses 19 to 21, Jehoiada the priest took the rulers over hundreds and the captains and the guard and all the people of the land. They brought down the king, the seven-year-old, Joash, from the house of the Lord. They came by the way of the gate of the guard to the king's house, and he sat on the throne of the kings. And all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was in quiet. And they slew Athaliah with the sword beside the king's house. A seven-year-old was Joash when he began to reign. We're given great detail here. Why is all this revealed to us? Well, the final victory is a picture, if you like, of our final victory. We read of it in Matthew 24. As we shall see next time, it wasn't all good news. Joash did not prove to be the influence for good that he should have been. But this passage, chapter 11, does illustrate eternal principles for us. First of all, evil appears to have the victory. Evil appears to triumph over good. It's all around us today. You feel depressed, don't you, when you look at what's going on in the world and in our country, and you think, well, evil seems to be winning. We seem to be losing as those that love the Lord Jesus. Athaliah destroyed all the royal house. Anyone who stood in her way. Satan achieved total victory in the Garden of Eden. The whole human race made his slaves for the purpose of ruining God's possession. Till verse 15 of Genesis 3, where God promises that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head by having his own heel bruised. As far as our day is concerned, Satan, like Athaliah, has his helpers. She brought back Baal. She inflicted evil on a people who had known many years of godly rule. Satan seems to rule. He persecutes God's people today. And he has four principal helpers, according to the book of Revelation. The book describes the beast out of the sea. That's all civil government, worldly powers, employed to stifle and choke the true people of God. And then the beast out of the earth. That's false religion, deceiving, actively engaged in killing and destroying the Lord's people. Then the scarlet woman, Babylon. That's the world and the things in the world. Everything arraigned against the Lord. And then all those who follow the dragon, who have the mark of the beast in their foreheads, metaphorically speaking, they help Satan, who rules over these helpers and organizes their activity. But his reign is so cruel, and it will get worse. Oh, the scriptures tell us of the day when the church will be virtually wiped out by the Antichrist, but Christ will then return, and Satan and these helpers will be destroyed. Christ and all who love him will reign forever and forever. And the question is, whose side are you on? Whose side are you on? Come to Christ, repent of your sin, trust in his blood and live. Live the new life, washed in his blood, born of his spirit, employed in his service. Now we've got another side to Joash to consider, and it's enough for us to devote a whole week to it next week. But remember Matthew 24, verses 12 and 13. Iniquity shall abound. The love of many shall wax cold. That's going to happen towards the end. But he that shall endure, she that shall endure, to the end shall be saved. It's by the power of God that you are kept, if you belong to him, but the means by which he does it is that you stand firm for the Lord Jesus Christ. May that be true of every one of us here today as we live in the love of our Saviour. Let's turn to our closing hymn, which is number 300.